Good morning, church. Man, it's good to see y'all. It is such a beautiful day, such a beautiful time of year. School's getting out. I know that many of you are looking forward to that. Teachers and students and administrators alike are looking forward to that that coming day when you don't have to show up and see that bunch again. I'm just speaking for myself. It's been a difficult school year, I know, for some, and it's been a long year for most all of us. It's been good to kind of come to this. It's a great transition for my family, especially as we're looking forward to my son going off to college, and he's already not with us this morning. He started a job as a summer camp counselor or summer camp worker over in Williamson County, not too far from my wife's folks, and he's working at this summer camp this June and from May on to the end of June, and he's really excited about that. So just stays out there, can have no cell phone, no nothing, and so we're looking forward to having him back this evening for the graduation banquet and seeing the rest of his peers and our college graduates, those who are able to be here tonight, and sort of celebrating that event together. Heard a story about a truck driver who he was sitting in a crowded roadside diner, ready to eat his dinner, and it's not just any diner, and it's not just any dinner. It's his favorite diner on his route, and it just so happens this is his favorite meal. It is rotated around, and so the waitress brings it out to him, and it's like meatloaf, mashed potatoes, gravy, green beans, you know, brings the whole thing to his table. And about that time, in swaggers this rough motorcycle gang. And most of them find themselves seated at the table next to the truck driver, but there's not enough room at the table for all of them. So they come around, they circle the truck driver's table, and they were like, "Hey, move, we want that table." Truck driver says, "You know, I hadn't finished my meal. I just got it." And big old scary-looking hairy dude sticks his dirty finger down in the mashed potatoes, wipes it up, puts it in his mouth, says, "Hey, that's not bad grub." Another one of the gang members takes the trucker's cup of coffee, slowly pours it over the remaining food on his plate and snarls, "I think you're finished now." Trucker stands up, takes his napkin, wipes his mouth off, puts his hat on, walks to the cash register, pays for his meal, and just walks out the door, all without saying a word. All the bikers start laughing, and the waitress comes over to their table. One of them says, "Ain't much of a man, is he?" She said, "I don't know about that, but he's sure not much of a truck driver. Just backed his rig over a whole row of motorcycles." We love stories like that, or I love stories like that anyway, where the bully gets his comeuppance and the good guy gets to triumph over the jerks and maybe teach him a lesson in the process, right? I mean, we love those sort of stories. And last week we talked about it, mostly for David, but for some of the rest of you as well, the great inversion in the kingdom of God, how the human order is subverted by the kingdom order. I mean, it replaces that. Now, what is the human order? Well, the human order is fulfilled when we behave just like that truck driver. This is what the human order expects. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, right? You repay, you give as good as you get, we might say. The human order expects that we will only do what legal force requires, right? That's what Jesus talked about. Only doing what you absolutely have to do and only giving to those who have an absolute claim on you. You know, family members or someone that you owe a favor or someone you owe money to. You only give what you got to give. Only do what you got to do and you give as good as you get. That is the way of the world, or as Jesus referred to it, that's sort of the human order. Right, that's the way things work. And then he comes along and he says, in the kingdom of God, it's really differently. That the presumption is completely and precisely reversed. Because in the kingdom way of thinking, in the kingdom order, you live such that your character does things like return good for evil. Does things like do more than you have to in order to help others. Does things like give to people just because they ask and they have a need there. So that was what we talked about last week. Jesus' reversal of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, only do what you got to do, only give what you got to give philosophy. This week, Jesus builds on top of that, and it gets really challenging because Jesus carries these ideas, this kingdom order, he carries them to their sort of logical conclusion, and we begin to see what happens when our response, your response and my response, is based upon this reality, kingdom reality, rather than the world's reality. And this is not a an easy pill to swallow. If it were a prescription and Tommy were giving it to you, he would say, you know, this is going to be a big pill, right? You might want to coat it in Vaseline. I don't know what you tell people, but some whatever it takes to get it down, right? Because this is a chunk right here. Maybe you break it up and chew it or something. So this is really difficult teaching because this changes everything. Literally everything. We start to see people differently. We start to think about people differently. We talk to people and about people differently. We deal with people differently. Everything is changed when we adopt a kingdom order, a kingdom mindset. Because it is easy to love people who treat you well most of the time. Think like your parents. If you grew up, you were fortunate enough, blessed enough to grow up with loving parents, it's easy to love people like that. You know, they take care of you, they feed you, they put a roof over your head, and maybe they buy your presents on your birthday or whatever. It's easy to love a grandma, and all grandmas are great as far as I know. You know, grandmas give you cookies and ice cream, and grandmas take you to McDonald's, and sometimes they let you stay up past your bedtime, and you know, that's what a grandma does. So it's easy to love grandmas. It's easy to love your preacher, obviously, because, you know, he gives you goofy grins and handshakes, and he's like a good guy, and he preaches the best sermons ever. So it's easy to love people like that. It's easy to love people who treat you well. But how do you love someone who doesn't treat you well? How do you love the kid who constantly trips you as you're walking down the hall at school? Or how do you love someone who tries to make fun of you and make you look like an idiot in front of their friends so that their friends will get a laugh? How do you love the boss who takes all the credit for your work and passes along all the blame for his work? How do you love someone who walks all over you, takes advantage of you, doesn't appreciate your hard work? How do we deal with our enemies? That's what Jesus focuses on this morning, what we're going to try to focus on this morning, because this is a hard question. And this is what Jesus teaches regarding that. He says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, it is a sad reality of life that very few of us will go along without collecting a handful or a group or stadium full of people who won't be sorry to learn we've died one day. Sometimes it is enemies from another group, you know. Maybe they're from another nation, or they're from another political party, or the other SEC school, or other religion, or other tribe within your religion, or other sect within your tribe, within your religion. We pick up enemies right and left. Other times, it's just like specific people. You know who you are. And we just cannot get along with those people. I mean, we are like you put us together, it is oil and water. Or maybe a better description is gasoline and matches, because it is combustible, right? But the contrast between the old righteousness, the old rightness, and the kingdom rightness, the kingdom heart, has to do with the attitude we show towards those people, toward our enemies. The old rightness was pretty simple. It was just another application of the law of retaliation, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If they seek your destruction, what should you do? You seek their destruction, right? If they hate us, we hate them. That's the way it works. That's only the right thing to do. So if someone hates you, what should you do? You just hate them back. Maybe they hate you because you're a nerd, or maybe they hate you because you're dumb, or maybe they hate you because you're good looking, or maybe they hate you because they think you're not good looking. Doesn't really matter. Maybe they hate you because you're an American, or you're not American enough because you're too tall, too short, too fat, too thin, too male, too female, whatever it may be. There's a lot of reasons people may hate you. And if they hate you, the logical thing is you just hate them back, right? On the other hand, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and carry out that love through the highest acts of love. One of the highest acts of love is prayer. Luke's recounting of the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Luke, puts it this way. In Luke 6:28, Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, and pray for your enemies." That's Luke's version of what Matthew records here. So why would Jesus say this? Why would Jesus pray for that? What does prayer have to do with loving your enemies? Well, Charles Spurgeon once said that prayer is the forerunner of mercy. Prayer is the forerunner of mercy. In other words, before you can show mercy to someone, you've got to precede it with prayer. It's got to be, the ground has to be plowed. It'd be like if I wanted to plant a garden and I got all the seeds and I got all the plants and I went out and I'm just like, okay, I want tomatoes to grow here. And I just put some tomato seeds on top of my lawn or my neighbor's lawn or wherever it might be. What are the odds of me getting tomatoes? Pretty slim, right? None of the groundwork's been done. I didn't pull up the weeds or the grass. I didn't till up the soil. I didn't put in the compost or the fertilizer. I didn't do anything to get ready for tomatoes. I just threw out tomato seeds and hoped I got tomatoes. Sometimes I think that's the way we sort of approach this enemy business. It's like, well, I just ran into them. I got to forget. No, it has got to be prepared. And the way you prepare, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. And when you show mercy, when you show grace, you are going to remind people or show people, or reveal to people their Father in heaven. Read a story about a big, rough platoon sergeant. And at one time of his life, he'd been pretty immoral. You know, drinking cousins, swearing, sexual immorality, you name it. I mean, he was just pretty wild. And he was in turn sort of take that attitude towards his soldiers, pretty arrogant, pretty rude, pretty brutal. But at some point along the line, he became a Christian and sort of changed, began to change. And someone asked him about what led to this big change in his life. And he told about a particular incident with a private that was in his under his command. And this guy was like Mr. Christian. He was always kind, always nice, always helpful, always said the right things. I mean, this guy, he was one of the people that it's really easy to pick on. And so he was pretty frequently picked on by his fellow soldiers and, of course, the platoon sergeant, the sergeant himself. So one night the private comes in, and he comes in towards the end. He had had a late shift, and he comes in pretty late, and it had been a rainy night. And so before he gets into his bunk, he kneels, as is his custom. He would pray beside his bed before he got into bed. And the sergeant was in a particularly foul mood. He'd been woken up by this guy coming in. He didn't like his attitude anyway. So he just reaches down, picks up one of his muddy boots as the guy is kneeling, praying by his bunk, and just chunks his boot over in his direction, happens to hit the guy in the head. Private didn't say anything. He just sort of wiped the mud off of his face, stood up, got into bed, and that was the end of it. Next morning, however, when the sergeant woke up, he found his muddy boots had already been cleaned and polished and were sitting beside his bed. And he said, I looked at those boots and it just sort of broke my heart. When we let go, and by the way, wouldn't you think that private had every right to be vengeful? I mean, there's a lot of sneaky ways you can get back at people you sleep around, right? But when we let go of that unmerciful vengeance, we make room for mercy and for the grace of God to move in. God can act in people and in situations even when we think those people and situations are irredeemable. The only available other option that we really have is to just love the people who love us, right? Let's steer the other way. Let's go back. If we don't do that, all we've got left is to, I guess we could hate everybody, but the most practical option is we just love people who love us or who are like us. We lavish care and honor only on the people of our own group. But where's the mercy and grace in that? I mean, even the worst criminals do that. Even the most bloodthirsty terrorists do that. So if we do that, how can that distinguish us from the goodness? How does that distinguish us from the goodness that is available in the family of God, right? Because we're not doing anything different than the worst people do. How does that reveal the presence of a different reality than the one people are already living in? Even the people who have no knowledge of God whatsoever are already doing that. Loving the people who love them, liking the people who are like them, that makes sense to everybody else. So if that's what we do, we're just like everybody else. No better, no worse, but no better. So Jesus says to his disciples, because you are living from God as citizens of his kingdom, have the kind of wholeness that God has. The perfect, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Have the kind of wholeness that God has. You see people and you treat people and you love people the way that God does. Be perfect as your Father in heaven, the one in the heavens, is perfect. And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? That's the really hard part. When it comes down to it, I don't think that I love people the way that God loves people. I don't think I see people the way God sees people. And when someone is mean to me or it becomes my enemy, and you got to work pretty hard to become my enemy, but you can get there, and when you've done that and you've worked to get there, maybe it's because, you know, you're jealous of my beautiful wife or my amazing kids. Maybe it's because you think, you know, that guy is just not as good as he thinks he is, or, you know, there's reasons to not like me. And once you've sort of worked to become my enemy, it is really hard for me to do. Let's just have a show of hands real quick. Maybe it's just me, but how many of you at some point in your life, you've had an enemy? Let's just raise your hand. How many of you are sitting beside them now? Just the people around Mark Messick. Good. Yeah. Most of us have had somebody like that in my life. I remember my first real enemy. It was eighth grade. I did pretty good up until eighth grade. There were people who were not nice to me and all that stuff, but to work up to the level, become my enemy, this guy, he had to see me every day. We rode the school bus together. We were the same age, saw him at school. We played football together. And this guy, it just made tormenting me his personal mission. And so from the moment I got on the school bus, or he got on the school bus, whoever got on first, he would begin saying things about me and making fun of me, and he would ride my case all the way to school. And then once we got to school, he'd continue the pattern of behavior. Finally, one day, and I don't know what led up to this, it certainly wasn't prayer, I'll tell you that. But I just had enough, and I was like, okay, we're going to meet after school. I can't keep going this way. We're going to meet after school at this guy's house. And he showed up. I don't think he knew what to expect, but we just fought. And when I say we fought, I hit him a bunch of times, and he agreed not to say anything anymore. And I walked away from that with my head held pretty high, because, for one, it felt really, really good to hit that guy in the mouth, especially after the things he'd been saying. For two, he didn't say stuff about me anymore. I got on the bus, nothing. We got to school, nothing. We get into the locker room at football, nothing. That is a big fat W in my book, right? Everything worked out, and that is the way I thought about it for a long time, like until this week. Scott Sams, if you're watching this, I apologize. So, yeah, that's the way I thought about it. And then I'm looking at this and I'm like, this is not what Jesus calls for me to do at all. What Jesus calls for me to do is to reverse the situation in a way that hurts me. Not in a way that hurts him, the way I like, but to find ways to love and serve those people. How do I do that? Some of you saw in the newspaper this couple of weeks ago, and Steve brought it to me yesterday, and people told me about it. Many of you know Adam Cutshaw, the guy who's a barber. I believe he's moved his shop to Tullahoma now, but he was right up here on the corner, 41 and 55 for a long time, Cutshaw's. And I went in there and got my hair cut and talked to Adam before. He was the pastor at Encounter Life Baptist Church there for a while, and he's a good guy. And it was a few months ago that his father was killed by a young man in a car accident. That young man was charged with being intoxicated, and a whole slew of charges that went along with that. And in the Manchester Times newspaper, they published this letter that Adam Cutshaw wrote to his father's killer, and it was really powerful, because it was not a letter of forgiveness, because in Adam's word, he didn't see this guy as needing forgiving. He'd loved him before, and he loved him still, because as it turns out, just a few days before this young man killed his father, Adam had cut his hair. And he'd said, you know, when you were in my shop, you stood up and we shook hands, and you told me about some of the things you were going through, and I cared for you, I still care about you now, and I want what's good for you. Now, brothers and sisters, that's pretty big. How do we get to that? And the short answer is you don't start there, right? We've got to sort of lay the groundwork. And Jesus said it begins with prayer. And in the example of Jesus himself, think about the example that he left in the life he lived. He was arrested without cause, roughed up, insulted by the authorities, spat on, blindfolded, smacked around a little bit. Soldiers mocked him by putting on the crown of thorns and the purple robe and the reed in his hand as a fool's scepter. Jeered at him and called him the king of the Jews. Scourged him. They had their way with him, so to speak. Now here's Jesus, who has the power as God of heaven and earth to strike them blind or paralyze them or remove their very breath of life. But with divine dignity, Jesus held his peace. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then Jesus practiced what he'd preached. Hanging on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus did not return evil for evil. Instead, he returned one of the greatest acts of evil in the history of mankind with the greatest possible good thing he could give. He responded by offering himself up for their treachery. Brothers and sisters, last week we talked about letting go of the people against whom we'd like to take out our revenge. But that's not what this lesson is. This lesson is not to let go of the people you want to have revenge on. This week is to pick those people back up to love them. That's what makes this the big pill. It is really hard to let go of people we want to have vengeance upon, who deserve our wrath, our anger, our fury, our retaliation. But to take them back up and love them is an act that only God's kingdom can bring about in our lives. And if you are struggling with anger or bitterness or are struggling to let go of a particularly difficult wound in your life, and you want to reach this, we want to pray with you, pray for you, and walk with you, that God's will may be carried out in your life just as it was in the life of Jesus, just as we see it being done among the saints, our forefathers, those martyred for the cause of Christ. And if we can help you with that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?